So whenever you see me up here for the next little while, you're going to hear basically one message, because Proverbs 1 to 9, if you could just boil it down to two words, it's get wisdom. Right? Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. You'll be tired of me saying that, but that's the basic message of Proverbs 1 to 9. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. So we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 20 today, and how it encourages us to get wisdom. All right. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 to 20, if you're using the Bibles provided here in the church, it's page 988. Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 20 is our passage this morning. So give you a chance to look that up in your Bibles, Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 20, page 9088. And then I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, asking God to open our hearts to His Word. All right, let's pray together. Father, help us to this morning to see again the beauty of wisdom in Your Word, and through that to point us to the beauty of Jesus, because this Word reveals Him to us. So help us again afresh to see Christ's beauty, and in seeing Christ's beauty, to draw our hearts once more to love Him, to worship Him, to desire to follow Him with all of our being, because He is worthy. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our granddaughter is starting to talk, and she's saying various things. And sometimes I need a translator. I'll look at her mom and say, what did she say? Or ask Maureen or Kristen to interpret for me. But last time we saw her, one of the things she said was, I'm happy. And then she would turn to us and say, are you happy? A number of years ago, I had a friend who asked me kind of the same question. He asked me, you know, Wayne, are you happy? Because he didn't know anybody, he said, that was happy. And I think that desire to be happy is universal, that everybody has that desire to be happy, that we're so afraid of being unhappy that we will medicate, we will satiate, we will do almost anything to eradicate it from our lives. The book of Proverbs connects our happiness with wisdom. It shows us the many good, happy consequences, if you will, of walking in the wise ways of God. And in this message, what I want to do is I want to show you from Proverbs 3, 11 to 20, four reasons why wisdom leads to happiness. But before we look at that connection, it's kind of important for us to understand the kind of happiness that we're talking about here, the kind of happiness that God promises. Right? So it's not that temporary rush of dopamine that we feel when something exciting happens to us. Right? That's not what we're talking about when we talk about happiness here. And it's not the momentary sense of satisfaction we have when things go our way. And the reason I say that happiness, that the happiness being promised isn't those things, is because in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, the path to wisdom is not what most people would associate with being happy. In fact, there will be times when wisdom feels frustrating. There will be times when wisdom feels very dull and ordinary. Look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke. I've taken that the phrase, my son, as the start of a new paragraph here, but it's also tied to the previous part of this chapter. In verses 1 to 10, the son is given one promise after another. So you go kind of scan through verses 1 to 10, especially in the even verses, you'll see all of these promises of life and favor and success. and health and abundance. And it almost sounds like Solomon is saying that if you just do what God says, then good things will happen to you. And that's one of the things you have to be careful about with Proverbs. Personally, I think when you read through Proverbs, you should just keep on going and read Ecclesiastes as well. All right, because that provides a very good balance to what Proverbs is saying. Otherwise, it's easy to turn God into this cosmic genie who exists simply to give you a comfortable, fulfilling, prosperous life as long as you live by his principles. But that's what we need to be careful of when we read through Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 is this very necessary reminder that the path of wisdom is not always an easy road. That word discipline is a synonym for wisdom in this book, but it highlights the corrective process by which God makes us wise. And that word rebuke refers to correction that's meant to bring us back to what is right. And those two words show that the process of becoming wise involves hard, uncomfortable, and sometimes even painful lessons about life. It's been compared to military training. It's not primarily about punishment, but sometimes punishment plays a role. Hebrews 12 associates it with suffering, although not all suffering is God's discipline. The idea is that the process involves rigorous instruction and refinement, that sometimes the lessons we learn are lessons we don't want to hear, or they're really hard to carry out. That's the idea of this word discipline and rebuke, that the road is difficult, that the way of wisdom is not a perfectly smooth, always smiling road. And consequently, the happiness it promises is not momentary or superficial, but it is the ultimate eternal happiness of God. And so with that in mind, keeping that's what we mean by happiness, let me give you here four reasons why biblical wisdom brings about the happiness of God. Passage here teaches us that wisdom is good, even though it's hard. All right. First off, verse 12. Wisdom is good because it's based in God's love. It's good because it's based in God's love. So in verse 11, the command not to despise, not to resent the Lord's discipline. The word despise means you want nothing to do with it. The word resent intensifies the feeling. You loathe, you abhor the very idea. And the temptation when the way of wisdom becomes hard is we want to rebel against it. We want to rebel against God's way. The lessons are too difficult. The rewards are too distant. We grow impatient, we grow irritated, we become angry at how things are going, and that's our natural reaction. But Proverbs shares a very different perspective with us. It says we shouldn't despise the hard process of becoming wise. Verse 12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. You know, when we think about discipline, we picture a frustrated or exasperated parent, right? You know, the kid is just not listening, and you become so frustrated, so exasperated. That's what we associate with discipline. But even then, even in those instances, behind the anger, there's usually a loving mother or father who wants what's best for their kid. What we're reminded of in this particular verse and in this particular comparison is that there should be no doubt in our hearts and in our minds of God's love for us, for his children. It's an amazing thing that if you're his child, He delights in you. What a beautiful expression. He delights in you. He cherishes you. He embraces you. He doesn't discipline you because he hates you. He doesn't discipline you because he doesn't want anything to do with you because you're unwanted. He delights in you. He favors you. And so, when you go through trying days and you go through painful circumstances on the way of wisdom, you need to remember, you need to be reassured of God's love for you. That he delights in you. But that brings up this very significant, important question. How do you know that he loves you? How do you know that God delights in you? Because let's face it, as a human species, surely we don't deserve God's love. As a human species, surely we don't belong to his family the way we bully and the way we lie and the way we abuse and the way we cheat and the way we kill. You think of how we act. And you say, that's not God's family. That's not God. So how do we know that how can we know that he delights in us? I said earlier that when you finish reading Proverbs, you should, you know, just keep right on into Ecclesiastes. And the point of that is to say that the books of the Bible are not isolated stories, but they're part of one story that spans from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And at the very center of this one story is the coming of Jesus into the world. What we sang about, right? Of God coming into our darkness. And if you read Proverbs in isolation, you'll go away thinking that it's a book about performance. If you obey God, then he'll love you. But that's not the story. The supreme demonstration of God's love is seen as Jesus going to the cross and taking all your sin, all God's judgment for your sin, on himself. That's the story. It's the story of grace and mercy. And when anybody puts their trust in Jesus, not when we earn his love, but when we put our faith in him, then we're united with Christ and we become God's own children. We're adopted into his family. And that's how we know he loves us, because we're trusting in his son who died and rose again for us. Because of Jesus, right? It's because of Jesus we can rejoice that God delights in us. We don't pursue wisdom to earn God's love or to gain more of his love. Instead, as we grasp more and more of God's love for us in Jesus, we're empowered to keep on growing in his wisdom. We're encouraged to endure rather than give up because of hard times. Even when we're weak and even when we're despondent, we can rest in a love that's been secured for us. And so wisdom is based in the love of God for us. Second reason why wisdom is so good is because it's better than earthly wealth. It's better than earthly wealth. We've seen that the way of wisdom can be hard, but we're also shown that it's of great worth, because those who become wise are blessed. Verse 13, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. That word blessed is sometimes translated happy. And theologian Don Carson doesn't like that translation, because he says in our modern society, we've devalued the biblical sense of happiness. And he has a point about that, right? We often focus, when we talk about happiness, we focus on the feeling of happiness. We give very little room, even in the church, for people to feel sad. And so we feel like we have to pretend to be happy. And we think there's something wrong with us if we're not happy. Right? And so we've devalued the biblical sense of what it means to be happy. And in that sense, happy is not a good translation, because blessed doesn't mean that everything is sunny and you're always smiling. That's not the idea of this. Having said that, I don't like to give up ground so easily. That ground so easily. Because there is an ultimate eternal happiness in this word, blessed. To be blessed is a condition or a state of being in which the believer enjoys God's favor on their life. And the true status of that will be revealed at the end, in the coming age. That's the idea of being blessed. And so from the present world's perspective, being wise may not be enviable. Right? If you're going to say, I'm going to be wise in the ways of God, that may not be enviable from the world's perspective, but in terms of God's kingdom, it's something to be desired, it's something to be celebrated. And when you put it in those terms, I think there is a deep-seated happiness or joy that comes from being blessed, because we have hope in what's been promised to us in Jesus. That's the idea of that word, blessed. So what's been promised to us? What is the promise that's been given to us? What is it about wisdom that makes us blessed if we're wise? The father in this passage says to his son that wisdom gives us something that's better than, right? He says it's greater than silver. It's a greater gain than silver. It's a better investment than gold, and it's of more value than rubies. And the assumption here is that wealth is something people desire, something that people seek after, and it's not necessarily evil. In fact, in order for this comparison to work, it assumes that material riches are good. But like Adam and Eve in the garden, what we've done is we've taken what is good and we've made it ultimate. And here's this subtle lie that entices us, right? The lie goes like this. If you get wisdom, then you will have wealth and success and luxury, the materially prosperous good life now. And C.S. Lewis recognized that promise when he wrote this very often quoted paragraph of his. Listen to this, all right? He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, and I would add, with wealth, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased," he says. And the shift that Proverbs is trying to make in our lives is that the father to his son and God to us is, the shift they want to make is, don't be too far easily pleased. What wisdom has to offer us is more profitable, more valuable than all the wealth in the world. If money and profit and luxury are a blessing, know this, How much more blessed are you if you get wisdom? In fact, wisdom is better than anything this world has to offer. Right? Last part of verse 15. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Maybe you don't care about fortune. But maybe what your desires, what your heart desires is fame or family or friendship or fitness or food. Forgive the alliteration there. Right? Wisdom is better than every other delight. Everything. So that's what you and I should go after. We should aggressively search for wisdom. Literally, verse 13 says to us, keep on finding wisdom. Blessed are those who keep on finding wisdom. Desire the understanding that comes from God and pursue it by faith. Pray diligently. Study and obey the scriptures faithfully. Because that's where you get wisdom. And above all, trust wholeheartedly in the God who has revealed his wisdom perfectly in Jesus. Wisdom. Wisdom is better than all earthly wealth. Thirdly, wisdom is bountiful in eternal goodness. I've said that wisdom is better than earthly riches. How so? How is it better than earthly riches? Well, the passage goes on to expand on the benefits of wisdom, right? So this is what it offers instead of gold and silver and all that stuff. Long life, verse 16, long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. So wisdom is here pictured as coming to us, bearing gifts in both hands. In one hand, she holds out long life. In the other hand, riches and honor. And after what we've just seen, that should cause you to say, hold on a minute. What's that all about? Right? Isn't wisdom better than earthly wealth? Then why are her gifts so seemingly earthly? Why are her gifts so seemingly earthly? Let me make 2 points here. First, God made us creatures, and that has profound implications for how he relates to us. God did not make you an infinite, merely spiritual, ethereal being. He made you a physical, material creature. And that has implications for how he relates to us. Greg Forster, in his review of a book called Flourishing, shares this significant point. He says, we find the invisible God through the visible creation, not by leaving that creation behind, but by experiencing it as his gift to us. That's a great statement. That's profound, right? Listen to it again, right? We find the invisible God through the visible creation, not by leaving that creation behind, but by experiencing it as his gift to us. In other words, we are creatures of the world, and therefore God's gifts to us are found in the things of earth. But that doesn't mean the good things of the present world are the fullness of God's goodness. All right? And so that brings me to the second point I want to make here, which is that we've seen these promises of life and riches and honor already in the earlier part of Proverbs 3. Go back, look, verse 2, long life is promised to us, right? Go back, look, verse 4, honor or a good name is promised to us. Go back, look, verse 10, riches, barns overflowing, is promised to us. When we looked at those promises in the last message, we noted that they are not just promises for this world, that these are promises that are eternal in nature, that they are ultimately promises of eternal life, eternal riches, eternal honor. We may, and we do receive, a taste of these gifts in this life, right? We may have a taste of them in this life, but the full experience of the gifts will come in the new heaven and new earth. And that's what makes the way of wisdom pleasant. It's the path of God's eternal kindness towards us. Through it, we experience the peace of God, both now and forever, in the eternal kingdom of His Son. And so there's this eternal perspective to what's being promised to us here. The good gifts are not just right now. They are eternal. And the reason I'm convinced that we need to look at these verses from this eternal point of view is the reference to the tree of life in verse 18. The tree of life. Way back at the very beginning, in the garden, Adam and Eve wanted wisdom apart from God. And so they reached for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for their sin, they were banished from the presence of God. They were banished from Eden and forbidden from eating the tree of life. But at the end of history, in Revelation chapter 22, what shows up again? The tree of life. The tree of life again, sharing its vitality with humanity in the new heaven and new earth. And so what's the meaning of the tree here? It symbolizes eternal life in the presence of God. When Solomon identifies wisdom with the tree of life, he's directing our eyes forward to the culmination of the present age, to the time when believers are restored to the presence of God forever. And all the bounty of God's good gifts reach their fullness in the new heaven and new earth. And the means by which we make our way into that joy-filled future, you know, how do you get into that joy-filled future? The means by which that happens is by taking hold of wisdom and holding fast to it in this life. Even though we're going to experience the world's brokenness and we're going to weep at the evil that we encounter, we have the hope of God's promise. And so we cling to Christ. We cling to Him. He's the treasure store of all God's wisdom. So wisdom. Wisdom is bountiful in the good gifts of God. But don't just look at this world. Look at eternity. Finally, wisdom is basic to God's creation. According to the Bible, the universe did not begin by chance. God created all things, and wisdom was foundational to the very fabric of the world that He made. Verse 19, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations, by understanding He set the heavens in place, by His knowledge the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Some people take both of these verses as a reference to creation, to Genesis 1. Others, including myself, take verse 20. Verse 19 is a reference to the creation of verse 20 as a reference to the flood in the first part of the verse, and as a reference to the providential provision of rain in the second part of the verse. And the idea is that God didn't create the world by his wisdom and then just leave it to run on its own. But God in his wisdom continues to be involved in his creation. His wisdom created the universe at the very beginning, and now it also, his wisdom also sustains the universe. When I think about that, it's amazing at the design and the order of it all. Scientists point out that there are constants of physics. Right? This is stuff that I mean, this is like 30 years ago I studied this stuff, but you know, scientists talk about the constants of physics, the speed of light, and the gravitational constant, all those things. And they say that they're so precise that if they were off by even one part in a million, then there would be no galaxies, there would be no stars, there would be no planets, there would be no people. It's amazing. And then there are laws of nature that govern the world with incredible precision and incredible regularity. The water cycle, the rotation of the earth, the boiling point of water, the conductivity of copper, and on and on and on and on. We take these things for granted, but it means that the universe is orderly rather than chaotic. Most of us got here at 10:30 today, or before 10:30, or for 10:30 service. How did you know it was 10:30? Like, how did you know to be here? I mean, you knew to be here at 10:30, but how did you know it was 10:30? Well, you said, I've got a, you know, if you're old, you might have a watch. Or if you're young, you have a smartphone that tells you that it's going to be 10:30. And you say, well, look at that amazing technology. But how does that technology know that it was 10:30? Because there is a regularity to the world that could be understood and studied. If the world was chaotic, there would be no way for us to measure time. There are incredible implications of the world being orderly, regular. All of this is the wisdom of God. All of this. But wisdom is not just about the science and the logic of the universe. It's also about the beauty of the universe. From the awesome expanse of space to the perfect complexity of a mathematical formula, to the wondrous intricacy of the human body, from the amazing taste of a habanero pepper. To the beautiful view of a sunset. All of this beauty is part of the wisdom of God. That's part of, that's how the world was created. So what are the implications of that for how we should live? Well, if the world we live in is built on wisdom, then it means we should be in tune with that wisdom if we want to live well in this world. Make sense? Right? If this world is built on wisdom, then we ought to be in tune with that wisdom in order to live well on this planet. Wisdom enables us to grasp God's design and thus live skillfully in the world that he created. But let me take this a step further. Because as I was thinking about this, you know, how does God and wisdom and us, how does that all fit together in terms of creation? I was reminded of something that Joe Rigney, an author, wrote in about creation in his book, The Things of Earth. And he said this. He said, creation is communication from the triune God. Creation is communication from the triune God. The infinite and eternal God created something that is not God, but nevertheless really and truly reflects and reveals God. As a result, he says, creation is glorious, created shafts of divine glory. As the light of the sun is refracted by water droplets into a rainbow, so creation refracts the glory of God, allowing the full spectrum of his beauty to be displayed for the knowledge and enjoyment of his people. Created glory mediates divine glory so that when we chase the pleasures up the beam to the source, we arrive at the joy of joys, the river of delights, the person of persons, the living God and Father of Jesus Christ. That's why God, the triune God, who was completely happy for all eternity in the Godhead, that's why God created the world, created the universe, to communicate his happiness. In other words, when we get wisdom, we reconnect to why God created the world in the first place. Wow. We reconnect to why God created the world in the first place. Wisdom not only teaches us how to live skillfully in God's world, but more importantly, it leads us happily back to God, our Creator, and the very reason why he made us. Are you happy? We don't always feel happy. In fact, there are moments of great sadness when the weight of sorrow will seem unbearable. We won't always have a smile on our face. We won't always have a song in our heart. We won't always have a jump to our step. That's the reality of living in a broken world. Where do you turn to find happiness when the dark days descend? Do you turn to the momentary pleasures of this life, or do you turn to the eternal wisdom of the eternal God? You know, some people think that God doesn't want us to be happy. God doesn't want us to be happy. But actually, God himself is the source and the object of our truest happiness. That's why the God who loves you wants you to get wisdom. Path of wisdom may be painful, it may be hard, but wisdom is the key to ultimate, eternal happiness. So don't despise, don't resent his discipline. Don't run from his instruction. Find wisdom, gain understanding. Take hold of it, hold fast to wisdom. Through it, you will be blessed with the bounty of God's good gifts. Sample tastes of it now, but the full explosion of flavor in the world to come. And the joy of joys, through wisdom, you will arrive back at the God who created you and to the lasting happiness for which he made you. Get wisdom. Let's pray. Father, bring our hearts back again to Jesus, the full embodiment, the complete treasure store of all of your wisdom. When we turn the good things of earth into the ultimate things of eternity, forgive us and shake us and correct us and bring us back. Keep bringing us back to the wisdom of trusting you with all of our life, because in you we find that ultimate, lasting happiness that you made us for. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.